Acts chapter 20. We left off at verse 28, but I'm going to read from verse 18, because he had come to Ephesus, Paul had. He actually not in Ephesus, he's in Miletus, and he's sent to Ephesus to bring the elders of the church over so that he could share with the elders of the church there. He had been there for 3 years ministering, and he didn't want to spend any more time there. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. So he said, guys, come on over to Miletus. I want to talk with you. So he brought the leaders over, the elders. In verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Right, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, proclaimed it to you, and brought you or taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And we talked about all this last week. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that's where we left off last week, and now this week. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spoke, for the words that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Lord, we come before you and ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, and as I often rehearse, Lord, you speak to me, and then graciously, powerfully, Lord, you repeat yourself. You remind me of the things that you're speaking to me. Every time, Lord, there's that remembrance, confirmation of you speaking to me over and over. I pray that you would give us that confirmation this morning. Lord, many of us know you're already speaking to us. There are things in our lives that we are coming to you about, we're wanting to hear from you on. And we pray that we would hear from you today. I pray that you would, by your presence, be heavy upon us as you've promised. Lord, open our understanding to your word today, to a depth, Lord, that would even surprise many of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as Paul is exhorting the leaders of the church, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and I can only imagine his concern for them. As you read through some of the epistles that he wrote to the churches that he planted, Corinthians. He would address the issues in Corinth. So when you read the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, we assume it was to the Ephesians. It could have been, some believe that it could have been to the Laodiceans and that it was just kept in Ephesus. That's a whole, for you Bible students, want to search that out. But you look at the letter to the Ephesians, and he was concerned with ministry occurring that would ground the church in truth so they wouldn't be led away. They wouldn't be finding themselves like a ship on the sea being tossed and turned by every wind of doctrine, he says. We want to be established in the truth, and we want to speak the truth in love. And then he talked about relationships, marriage and family and work. He even talked about our relationship with the enemy of God and spiritual warfare. So we don't know exactly what came upon Ephesus after Paul taught, but he is warning them of these wolves and those that within the church would raise up and have these strange teachings trying to pull people away. It breaks his heart. And so he starts in verse 28 by saying, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." In other words, it's this. He's saying there's two things you need to be careful of. You need to be aware of it, and you need to give attention to it and care to it, is yourself and the people that you're ministering to. It's that call to personal holiness, that personal character, and then also the way that we affect those around us. So these leaders, he's saying your personal lives need attention. And then the way you minister, you want to make sure that you're doing it correctly for those around you, that you're rightly representing the Lord. So personal character and ministry. And that word take hold of, it means, take heed, it means to take hold of, to grasp hold, and to know and continue in. So he's saying, take heed to yourself. It's an intentional order. Apply awareness to your own personal life with the Lord. Your personal godliness is your commitment. I want you to read a verse with me that I remember as an early Christian. I read it and it bothered me, as many of the scriptures did when I was a new Christian. I was just trying to get a grasp on it. But it's over in Philippians, if you want to turn there, Philippians 2. If you don't know where Philippians is, GEPC, God Eats Popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's in that grouping before the T's. By the way, if it's hard for you to turn and find the verse, you can always just write down the reference if you have a pen or on your phone in your notes or whatever, and look these verses up later. They're powerful verses. This is Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's the part that bothered me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I went, oh no, as a new believer, I thought, oh no, you mean I have to keep myself saved? And if I was reading that and commented that, you'd go, no, Chris, you're misunderstanding. Read on. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure." We are called to hold on to the promises of God by faith. That's my part. God makes the promise, and he calls me to believe it. Chris, I love you. Do you believe me? No, God, I thought I did, but I don't really believe that you love me. That was my dilemma as an early Christian until I came to that conclusion. The problem is not with God loving me. It's with me believing that he loves me. And once I realized God loves me, there was just this amazing freedom and amazing confidence in my life. It just took over. And so faith is our response. So it says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God works it into your life to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works your salvation into you through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We grab it by faith, and Paul says, now work it out. Believe. Walk by faith. Continue. And so as a Christian man, I'm to know my strengths. I'm to know my weaknesses. I'm to surrender those things that would stumble me to the Lord. Allow him to deal with me. When I was in Nepal, I'm going to share a couple things from when I was in Nepal last October, the group there and all. But one of the things that I said as we went through the book of Judges there in Nepal, I would tell the students, let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. And then the next section of scripture, I would say, let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. If you struggle with unforgiveness, just to pick one, and resentments, guess what? You either let God deal with you on that and lay it down like Jesus said, I must forgive because God's forgiving and I'm to emulate God, or that unforgiveness will just dig a hole in your soul. You'll find yourself bitter and unhappy and weak. And you'll go, oh, Lord, I'm so ruined by this unforgiveness. Help me. And he draws you to that place where you must surrender it to him so he can heal you. And then life comes in, right? Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. And I showed up one day at the class, and they had written in English on the chalkboard, let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you, Pastor Chris. And they left it up for I don't know how long. After I was gone, it was still there. It's a powerful thing to think about. You know, Lord, that's right. If I'm not going to surrender an area of my life to you, that area of my life's going to ruin me. And I don't know why I wouldn't surrender it. Well, God has a way of convincing us why we need to surrender it, right? Personal holiness, to walk with the Lord, to say, yes, Lord, my life is surrendered to you. So take heed to yourself, but also take heed to the flock, he tells the church leadership here, to teach the church to give attention to that personal healthy walk with Christ. That's why we study the Bible, so that we'll have our doctrine sound, that we'll have the message straight. The apostles' doctrine right here, kept for us to study and review and rehearse, even memorize. And as leaders, and pray for us, you know, the leaders in the church, the calling is to protect that environment as a body of believers. You see, church leadership in any church, God brings church leadership to discern the difference between the unholy and the holy, to discern the difference between the natural and the spiritual, the fleshly and carnal, and that which is spirit-led. And so we as leaders, Don and Bill and Terry and I, we pray over the church, Lord, is that from your spirit? Is that from us or is that from you? And we surrender everything to the Lord and we discern the difference. Hopefully that's the idea. But also it's to train the whole church to discern the difference between the flesh and the spirit. When I study movements in different churches, and I see, gosh, there seems to be a lot of confusion about what's from the Spirit of God and what's from the flesh, I listen to the leadership, and you know what? They don't discern the difference. And so the church doesn't learn. And so they confuse the two, and it causes a mess. Yes. And so to take heed to yourself, but also to the flock. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Those underlying principles that we hold to in Scripture, they really do affect those around us. And he says, if you do this, then you'll save yourself and those who hear you. I need to be taught the Word of God just as much as you do. Matter of fact, sometimes if I'm your pastor and I confess regularly in front of you, right? But here's what happens. I'll be teaching and I'll think, well, Lord, I didn't know that. And I'll think, wait, it's in my notes. You've taught me that this week, and yet it's like fresh and new to me right now while I'm sharing. And so I'm sharing with you while I'm saying, Lord, thank you for that word from you this morning. Isn't that amazing? I don't like to hear myself. You know, when I go to the YouTube channel, I look at myself and I think, grow some hair, buddy. You know, but sometimes I have to listen because I can't remember where I left off or if I skip something because my notes are usually not what I teach. And I was listening the other day, and I grabbed a pen, and I started writing down some scriptures that God brought to my heart, and I just finished teaching it. It's like, oh, Lord, your word is so powerful. right? We need to be taught from the Spirit of God in the Word of God. All of us. It protects us, keeps us safe in the things of the Lord. One of the things that I shared in Nepal that I think I already shared here too, did we talk about the green room? You walk into a room that's bright green, and then you, what color? This is a green room. And then you walk through a little door into a very similarly, exactly the same lighting, everything, but it's just a little bit less green and a little bit more blue, but you would never know it. What's the it's a green room. And that keeps happening, room after room. And you're each time, it's like, it's a green room. It's a green room. It's a green room. Let's say 100 of those. And you're standing in that green room. And I go, let me show you the piece of paper of that first room. And you realize, oh, that's green. This room is blue. How did the room change? Little by little by little. You cannot perceive the difference. It's really amazing, those illusions online and stuff where you see something, it's like, there's no way those two colors are the same. But they get you. Optical illusion. And so what he's warning the church is that we would not settle for less, maybe just a little bit at a time. This is the doctrines of the world, by the way. They will talk you out of the faith one little statement at a time. Doubt comes in, and the next thing you know, you're in a room that is a different color, and you're thinking, how did I get here? Wait, what's going on? Is this green? Where's that sheet of paper you had? This is not the same room. That's the idea. What's the sheet of paper? Right here. You refer to the scriptures, and you're like, you know, this is not, what they're saying is not the message from scripture. Continually checking in with the Lord in his word. And so in verse 28, if you want to turn back to Acts, if you turned over to Philippians, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We could just stay on this verse alone this morning, but we're going to not do that. But I will say this, and interesting, again, for you Bible students, he calls them elders. He gathered the elders. That's the presbytos in the Greek, and he says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's episkopos, right? So for those of you that know what that is, the words for church leadership in Scripture are all interchangeable, pastor, elder, bishop, all of that. So all the different church governments are just people trying to do what they believe God's calling them to do. And our church government here, as the pastor, we have the elders in the church, and we're just trying to do what we believe God's word is directing us in how to lead. But he says this, shepherd the church of God. Whose church is it? Not the shepherd's, not the pastor's church, not the elders. You don't belong to me. We are the sheep of his hand, the psalm says. The people of his pasture. We are God's sheep. And so church leadership are told this, hey, shepherd the flock of God. It's not yours. I'm simply called to teach the scriptures and to lead by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church belongs to God. But this verse here ends with, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, this is very deep. The blood of God. Well, Chris, what is he talking about? The cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood was spilled for us so that we could be bought back to God. That idea of redemption. The price for sin needed to be paid. Justice needed to be meted out, and God did it in the blood of Christ. But this verse says it's the blood of God. Let that sink in. God bled for you. What? How is that even possible? There are some that I've talked to, even in recent months, that have said, I don't know, Christianity, what kind of father would send his own son to suffer and be crucified? What kind of father would do that to his own son. How can there be a God who would do that? A good God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard that so many times. What kind of father would do that? It makes no sense to me. Here's what they're forgetting. How many gods are there? One. And by the way, don't ever apologize for the mystery of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful, great mystery. And we have been called to enjoy and worship him in that mystery. But this idea of God sending his son to die for our sins were laid upon him. That act, actively laying our sins upon his own son. And you think, how is that possible? But you see, in the same sense, he accepted them upon himself as Christ, the Son of God. And so in that mystery of the Trinity, you have both this idea, sin must be dealt with, I'm going to lay it upon you. Who is that you're laying upon? It's me. I am taking on your sins upon myself. Both acts. Now, this is a great mystery. It's why we worship God, because of how mysterious he is. Romans 3, if you want to read it later, if you're taking notes, Romans 3, verse 23 through 26, probably one of the greatest section of scriptures. I just love reading it over. And the idea is this, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God brought that redemption through the blood of Jesus so that he is both the just and the justifier of one that has faith in Jesus. In other words, he's the judge that gave the sentence upon sin would be death, and then he came and died. Both took place in the very nature of God, the judge of righteousness and the one that would take on our sins so that we could be saved by his own blood. It's the blood of God. Let that sink in, church. Just as he judges sin, he places himself in the way of that judgment, both. There was a college group that used to meet at our house here, and a new married couple, really, it was the wife that came. The husband didn't come that much. And after a while with her, she was just broken because her husband was departing from the faith. And his reason, I kid you not, this really happened. He had joined the Masonic Lodge, become a Mason, because he wanted a network business because there was a lot of influential men in that group. And she's telling us the story, and she says she got on her knees in front of her husband and said this, "How can you betray the blood of God shed for you for business?" And we all just sat there and said, "We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you." This wife is just begging her husband, "Please don't sell out the blood of God because you want to make money and be influential." It is crazy when you think about the things that people trade this incredible message of the gospel for. "Well, Lord, I know you would call me to serve you. I know you would call me to live for you. But hold on. I want to work this stock first. I want to work this investment. I've got this idea." Let that sink in, the blood of God. And here's the reason why it is so important to be renewing our minds in the things of the Lord, like it says in Romans 12, not to be conformed to this world, but be renewed in our minds in the word of God. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock," meaning they will come against the church, from outside of the church, coming in among you. There are a lot of people that question the deity of Jesus Christ. So this verse says the blood of God. And I've talked to many people that said, "Well, you know, Jesus never said he was God." And I'm amazed at that. I want to read you a few of the verses that talk about the deity of Christ. If you're taking notes again, I'm just going to read them to you. Romans 9:5 says this concerning him: according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally, and the eternally blessed God. Amen. Colossians 2:9, for in him, speaking of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says that he is the image of the invisible God. Philippians 2, being in the form of God, he did not hold on to that as something that needed to be grasped onto, but came in the form of a servant. There are so many scriptures that point very clearly to Jesus being the Lord God himself, and yet people will come in and attack the church with doctrines that Jesus is not the same as God. There are cults that believe he's a lesser God. Whatever, however they get there, I have no idea why, but it leads them to a different message, by the way. And they just throw that in. We want to be careful of those that come against the message of the gospel. And so he says, just through tears, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. The attempt would be to turn believers away from the truth. And whether, now listen, whether they're sincere or not, whether what they think they're doing is good or bad, we're not even judging that. It's just this, that would be a savage wolf trying to destroy the sheep, trying to pull the sheep away. You know what a shepherd does to the wolf? He doesn't spare the wolf. So the wolf doesn't spare the sheep. Well, the shepherd's not going to spare the wolf. And so the wolf gets taken out. And so he says, from there, and from among yourselves, verse 30, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And this is immediately the attack that came upon the church. From among people in the church, there started to be these teachers that would rise up and teach these perverse things. They change while they're in church with a different message. Again, whether it's good or bad, or whether their intentions are right or wrong, whether they're sincere or not is not the issue. It's that it's perverse. They're leading and misleading, drawing away to themselves. You see that? Drawing away the disciples after themselves. It's always a red flag for me when someone stops coming to church but starts doing their own teaching. Why? Well, I can't. You won't let me teach this in the church. It's a different message. Well, then, yeah, you shouldn't be teaching it. It's always a red flag for me. Or when it's a specialized group with a specialized message that competes with our understanding of the scripture. Well, you got to come to this group because it's totally different. Yeah, that's the problem. It's totally different. I've had people visit my house, you've seen them too, from the various groups that come in, and they want to share with you about paradise, or they want to talk to you about their organization. And I love to ask them questions in their Bible and ask them to come back to me with an answer, because it reveals that the scriptures are very clear that Jesus is God, that he died for us, rose from the dead, so that we could be redeemed, forgiven of sin, and saved by his blood through grace. By grace, actually. By grace, we're saved. Well, yeah, but you got to be careful, because if you don't live the life, hold on. Do you believe that we're saved by grace? Well, hold on, let me, and they redefine terms. That's right. It's a dangerous message that pulls sheep away from their shepherd to a different authority. Happens all the time, breaks my heart when I see people being led astray like this. So, perverse teachers come in, they do, they rise up from among us. We need to be careful. Therefore, watch, verse 31, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. You see, Paul had to trust everything to the care of God. The message he had given the church, the people in the church, the battle for their souls, but he did continue to warn them. What he didn't do is say this: you guys need to have an anti-world rally. You need to have an anti-world rally. You need to let the whole world know that you don't agree with them. He didn't do that. That was not what we saw the church do. What we saw the church do was gather and offer the gospel. The outreach would occur, lives would change, people would get saved, and that would change society, by the way. That's why we pray for revival. You know what people need today? Jesus. They need to be saved by the blood of Jesus, and then God, by his Spirit, moves into their lives, and he changes their hearts, he changes their minds, because God's powerful. He does the work. And then we gather, and we study his word, and I warn you about what's going on, pulling people away, just like Paul did. He warned the church, admonishing them, teaching the church, continuing to let the gospel be what draws people. And so he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Interesting. He commends the church to God. He's the one, by the way, God, that keeps everything that belongs to him. You see, you belong to God. You've been purchased by his blood, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. 1 Peter 4 says this, to commit your souls to him as to a faithful creator. God is your faithful creator. You have someone that you're worried about. Chris, I don't know what's going to happen. They're so deceived. You know what? Love them, share Jesus with them, and then entrust them to the care of God. You've returned, 1 Peter says, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Beautiful. And then he says this, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It's that central doctrine that saves us, and it's able to build us up and to give us the hope of an inheritance. Another verse I want you to turn to is in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 13. And again, if you're not going to turn there, that's great. Just write this verse down. It's a great one. Chapter 13, verse 8 is probably one of the most popular in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. But then verse 9 says this. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Did you catch that? It's good that you have your heart established in grace. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. We are saved by grace through faith. Once you believe that, your life just grows in the things of the Lord. The gospel of grace. There's great confidence given to those who hold to his grace, to those that hold to his grace with reckless abandon. And I'm sure you know by now, I do that. I hold to the grace of God with reckless abandon. I teach on it a lot. It's my favorite theme. GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it is. We are rich in him because of what Christ has done for us. We're not saved because we're doing well. We're saved because of what he's done for us, which makes me want to do well because of how much he loves me. It's my motivation. So he's commending the church to God and to the word of his grace, which builds them up, establishing their hearts, and gives them the hope of inheritance. Titus says this, having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs together to the hope of eternal life. Becoming heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Romans 8 says this, that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's a beautiful truth that we have glory awaiting us. When we lose sight of that, by the way, fear can get a grip on you. Church, listen, your identity is not in the things of this life. Your identity is in God. hidden in God in Christ, and that will never be taken away from you. Jesus says, I hold you in the palm of my hand, and no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. You are secure in him. As I was just reading this and prepping it, I realized, Lord, this is my heart, that I commend the church to you and to the message of your salvation, the grace of God. I know that if people just cling to you and to your grace, they'll be fine. Viruses will come and go. Epidemics, Jesus promised that, by the way. Just, I was thinking about this. We need to talk about future prophecy in the church. We'll do that for one of the weeks at the Bible class. But Jesus said, you know, in the end times, there'll be earthquakes in various places. We've had so many earthquakes just since January 1. They're wondering, what's going on? What are all these earthquakes about? And there will be wars and rumors of wars. I believe that happened in the first week of the year. Right? Is there going to be a war? There might be a war now. Oh, they took him out? Okay, there's going to be a war. At least a rumor of a war. And then he said, in pestilence. You know what that is? Viruses. Bacterias. It's like, okay, well, anytime, Jesus, just come. Take us to be with you. But guys, that's going to continue to happen, things like that. And if my eyes are on the things of this life and I'm dug in here, then I'm not going to be focused on the Lord. My identity will be here, and I will lose all of that. It just happens. But when my identity is on Christ and my grip is on him, come what may, I am established in the things of the Lord, and you can be, by faith, taking hold of the promises of God. And so he says all of this, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's the work of God in our lives, making us holy in him until that day when he finishes the work. And so he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul worked every day to provide for his own necessities and everyone that was helping him. He didn't want a salary from the local churches that he was ministering to and establishing. He simply worked a job. I commend him for that. Matter of fact, Paul was talking about this in the Corinthian letters, and he says, here's why I did it. I wanted a better resurrection. I know you guys could have paid me a salary, but I said no to that because I thought, what can I do? God has demanded upon my life that I share the gospel. So I don't think I'm going to get much of a reward because I did it unwillingly. God had to break me and tell me, you have to share the gospel. So I'm just a steward of those things. But I decided to add this. I don't want any pay because I'm hoping that'll get me a better resurrection. What an attitude. You can't stop guys like this. And so he's just preaching and sharing. And he says in verse 35, and I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know what scripture he's quoting there? It's in red letters in my Bible. Is it in red letters in your Bible? You know where he's quoting? Nowhere. This is the place. This is the only place in the Bible where it quotes Jesus saying that. I like that. Paul's personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or the other things that were being said that Jesus said, he quoted him. Jesus' whole life preached this message. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I believe it was, I think it's Aristotle. It might have been, yeah, I think it's Aristotle, one of those guys, either, what is it, Aristotle? Before him, Socrates was first, then Plato, right, and then Aristotle. One of those guys did a whole thing on what liberality was about. I think it was Aristotle. And his whole thing was this. When someone's liberal and they give, they're better. They're a better person for it. Jesus doesn't even emphasize that at all. It's not even about whether it's the right thing to do. It's just better for you, right? It's better to give than to receive. And there's such a blessing in that when we're generous. Just, you know, oh, you've got a need, let's help. And this is what one of the things we'll talk about tonight in the kindness in the name of Jesus and the, oh, Lynette, what's it called?
Angel
angel tree that we're going to start this year and the Operation Christmas Child, all these things we do. It's just such a blessing to be able to take what we have as resources and give them to someone else. It's just better. It feels better. It does your heart better and all of that. So he's commending the church to God and he's saying, and remember this. I've shown you how to live this way, reaching out to others, to be others-centered. And so then he says these things. They all kneel down and pray, and they're so broken because Paul's leaving. I love that. Just the church is receiving so much from what the Lord has for them. So Jesus, he's the light of the world, and he's shining through us. We need Jesus to be upon us, in us, and shine through us, and we have him upon us, in us, and shining through us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that you didn't just give us an instruction manual to do things, but Lord, you have come upon us in your spirit. You have filled us so that we can have a relationship with you in all these things. Even when we suffer, you say that we have the fellowship of your suffering. And so, Lord, go before us by your Spirit, directing our lives. Lord, give us that wisdom from heaven, that discernment, so that we can see the things that are of you and the things that are not of you. Lord, led by your Spirit and by your truth, we pray in Jesus' name.